This morning we are primarily looking at John 20 verses 19 through the end of the chapter. And this section of the Gospel of John has to do with resurrection appearances. You may not realize this, but this day, celebrating in a particular way the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the central holiday of the Christian church. And the resurrection is the central, and I think we ought to understand that this is the case, the central proof of the work of Jesus Christ as valid and as that work which does accomplish or proves that all that Jesus has done accomplishes what it set forth to do. And so we come together to celebrate the raising of Jesus from the grave, that bodily resurrection, and some of its implications. And at the head of the outline, I have this little statement. As the resurrection appearances of Jesus quelled fear in the hearts of the early disciples, so the resurrection is our certain hope and our life-changing power. And so it is, as the Scriptures relate it. And we need, I think, to understand that this is the case. And as we look at this particular text in John chapter 20 and verses 19 and following that have to do with certain resurrection appearances, I think we have to, first of all, get a broader context and an idea of why these resurrection appearances are so important. And so in the first point in the outline, I say, here's a basic principle. The works of Jesus testify to the validity of his mission. And as you keep your finger there in John chapter 20, please turn back with me briefly to look at these other texts. First of all, in John chapter 5 and verse 36, John 5, 36. Because here's a basic principle upon which the text in John is built. John chapter 5 and verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, Jesus speaking, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. In other words, the works that Jesus performed, the miracles that Jesus performed, were evidences of the fact that he was truly sent by the Father. In John chapter 5, there have already been two significant signs performed by Jesus. He turned water into wine. Now that's a sign. And he healed the son of a Roman ruler, a centurion. And that was a significant sign. And John relates other signs. And Jesus is telling us here that these testify to his divinity, that he was truly sent from the Father. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 in verses 37 and 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. The problem with the Pharisees was that they rejected the works. They rejected the miracles. And therefore they rejected Christ. And you need to see that connection. John 14, 11. John 14, 11. Here Jesus puts the two together in a pointed way. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe me. Believe the words that I speak. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves, because of the miracles, believe. You don't believe my words? Look at the miracles. They attest to the validity of the ministry. And then there's a reference that I did not list in the bulletin that I'd like you to look at in the very first chapter of the book of Romans. And then we're going to go back to John chapter 20. In the very beginning of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, speaking of our Lord Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Christ Jesus our Lord. What was the great miracle that validated Jesus is in fact the Son of God? It is the resurrection. And it is that resurrection about which we speak this morning as the great sign given by God that Jesus is His only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, a divine being. Please turn back now to John chapter 20 and verse 19 and following. On that resurrection day, the disciples cowered in fear behind closed doors, and then Jesus appeared to them. Verse 19 in chapter 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." It was the first day of the week. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." He was raised again. And now, on that first day of the week, later in the day, when evening had come and the disciples were in an upper room, a room where they commonly met, and they were there behind closed doors, the text tells us, because of fear. And they were there because of fear, because Jesus had been taken earlier from the Garden of Gethsemane. And when you read the accounts, Judas came and betrayed Him with a kiss. And you realize the size of the company that He came with? It was with a cohort of soldiers, a battalion, 600 men, armed men. And they took Him. And Jesus had already warned them previously that they would be scattered when He was arrested. And so it was. And they feared for their lives. And Jesus came in this post-resurrection appearance to that room and spoke to them and said, "Peace be with you." To those who feared for their lives. You know, one of the basic fears we have is the fear of death. Despite the arcade games and the movies, a basic fear is the fear of death. And Jesus came as the Prince of Peace to display His power over death, to display His power over the devil, who has the power of death. Hebrews says, and to display that death is vanquished, peace be with you. And look what Jesus does. Verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Christ showed them his hands. You know, they wondered at first, no doubt. When he entered that room behind closed doors, how he entered, we do not know. And there he stood. See my hands? And it was very evident. The nail prints. The nails that held him fixed to that cross. See my side? Where the spear had been placed. And blood and water emerged, poured out. Yes, he was dead. And he is alive again. That's the implication, is it not? That's what the disciples see. That's what the record indicates. Then he commissioned them. Again in John chapter 20. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. He blew on them. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Says usually we don't like that sort of thing. You're sitting across the table from someone and they blow on you. This is not good. I don't want those germs. Here is a little different action. He breathed out on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now there is a little bit of controversy about what took place here. And I think personally that this is a prophetic action taken by Jesus to display of a certainty that which they would experience. You may recall when Peter later preached first to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles erupted in praise to God. Peter exclaimed to those who were present with him, how can we deny water to these who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And Peter's reference was to the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit and tongues of flame appeared on their heads and they spoke in other tongues and preached the gospel in the languages of those who were present in Jerusalem. They received the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He breathed on them and it was a prophetic action displaying to them what would take place. And he is commissioning them. And he says to them, whoever's sins you remit, forgive. They've been forgiven. And whoever's sins you retain are not forgiven. They are not forgiven. And that's what the gospel is all about, isn't it, dear friends? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a tremendous story. It's good news. And Christianity is not so much this is what you must be and this is how you must live. Christianity is not so much the be and how you must live, but it is the story, the good news of Jesus Christ. in our coming to grips with that story, that the second person of the Trinity came into the world, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a perfect life, and that He was crucified, that He was put to death on a cross in accordance with the plan of God. And as this was the case, He took upon Himself the sins of people like you and me. And He bore the penalty due to us for our sins. And He was in the tomb. And He was raised again. And the message is to be proclaimed. And those who by grace receive Jesus Christ have their sins forgiven. And we may freely declare that is the case. And those who do not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God and sacrifice for sinners do not have their sins forgiven. And we may freely say that also. And that's what Jesus is saying to these disciples whom He commissions. Let's look at the text further. Verses 24 and following. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to Him, "We have seen the Lord." But He said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." After 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." A week later, Jesus again appeared to subdue the doubts of Thomas. "I'll not believe unless I see with my own eyes." Now, I wonder how many in this world today would utter those same words. Maybe we're from a little hamlet in Galilee called Missouri. "Show me, then I'll believe." That was Thomas. "Show me, I'll believe. I've got to put my finger in those places in His hands. And I must put my hand on His side and in that place where that spear entered His body. I will not believe." And there Jesus stands. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Go ahead. Here are my hands. Go ahead. Here is my side." And does he? Rather, falling down, "My Lord and my God." You see, that's part of the point, is it not? That the works of Jesus validate who He is. And the great work of Jesus is coming back from the grave. And by the resurrection, He validates who He is, the very Son of God. And He comes back bodily. Now, we all know, of course, in our day, we're a little bit more sophisticated than those early disciples. We know better than this, do we not? Graves don't open and bodies don't come out of the grave. There's only one problem. That the testimony of the Scriptures appears to be quite clear. And there were eyewitnesses of this resurrection. I've got a big urge to reach down and pull one of those lilies off of that beautiful basket and start eating. Now that would be crazy, wouldn't it? Some of you have been in a circumstance where I really did do that. One of the circumstances where I did that a little over a year ago was at my mother's funeral. And there were a bunch of lovely flowers there. And when it was my turn to go up and speak, I went up and pulled a daisy out of one of the bouquets. And I didn't do a good job because the whole clump of flowers came out. But I read some of the Scriptures and I ate the daisy. My nieces were absolutely amazed, as were some others in that congregation. What is this guy doing? But after all, we did see it. He did do it. It did take place. There is little doubt. We saw it with our own eyes. And my point at that time was, and my point at this time is, that the eyewitness accounts must be taken. Paul in another place says about 500 people saw him at one time. And Paul says, go out and talk to them. Yeah, some of them have died. But go ahead, go talk to them. Take some depositions. Get the papers signed. What was it that changed in every way these disciples who were behind closed doors? They knew of a truth that Jesus Christ was actually raised again from the grave, because they had seen it. They had seen Him with their own eyes. Now, go back to what Jesus says to Thomas in verse 29. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God, verse 28. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Yes. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. How many of you have seen? How many of you are an eyewitness? Are you? Are you an eyewitness of the resurrection? Well, I wasn't there. I'm not quite that old yet. I was not there. And what do I have to go by? I have to go by what those eyewitnesses had to say themselves. You see, we operate, dear friends, on the basis of what we might call psychological proof. We do not operate on the basis of mathematical proof. This is not a science classroom or a math classroom. Some of you are engineers and some of you are math people and this sort of thing. We're not operating here in that sphere. The Scriptures actually operate
more in the sphere of the legal system and of the courtroom and of giving testimony and of psychological proof being brought to bear on the lives of individuals. And the eyewitness account is a big part of it. And the written testimony of eyewitnesses is a big part of it. And part of what we have to go on is the testimony of these eyewitnesses. Blessed are you who believe without seeing. Do you believe? Do you trust in Christ? You see, I'm not going in the direction of just having a warm feeling in your heart. I believe in Jesus because Jesus lives in my heart. Now, some of you are going to say, hold it, Pastor. Let me tell you something. Go talk to a missionary in the Church of Latter-day Saints. And they will tell you that the way they know that the Book of Mormon is the very Word of God is that they have asked God and God has given them a warm feeling in their heart. Hello? You see, it's more than that. It's much more than that. And what Jesus says is that His deeds, His works, validate who He is. And the great work that validates who Jesus actually is in fact the resurrection. And part of the reason that the Gospels were written was to set forth this Jesus and to give an eyewitness account of who He is. And to give us a record back to which we may go on a regular basis to see what took place. And so Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Blessed are those who heard the message, who heard the gospel, who read the record and believed. And I submit to you, dear friends in Jesus Christ, that we would not be here today, and this church would not be here today, and the Church of Jesus Christ would not exist today, were it not for the fact that Jesus did in fact rise again from the grave. And He in turn commissioned those who set forth a record of this accomplishment by divine grace. And by that same grace we have the privilege of hearing that message and believing in this resurrection which has taken place. You see, as we get to the end of the chapter then, verses 30 and 31, we find out that this wasn't done just for the disciples. It was done for them. Why did Jesus appear in that room? So they believed. Why did Jesus come back a week later? So that Thomas would believe. That's why He did it. That's why He appeared. And on many other occasions, He did appear. Look at verses 30 and 31 now in John chapter 20. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus, in many other ways, displayed Himself to be the Son of God to those disciples.
And certainly he did. And verse 31 indicates to us, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. In other words, Jesus performed many signs. Jesus rose again from the dead. He commissioned His apostles. They set forth a record of what Jesus has done. And we are the recipients of that record. And this was done not just for them, but it was done for you, for you, for you, and for you, for you. You see? Why? That you would look at the record and you would see Jesus. And you would believe in Him. And you too would have life everlasting. Think about it. Why were the martyrs willing to go to the grave, to stand in the flames, to be thrown to the lions? Was it simply because they had truth? That certainly had to be part of it. They also believed the truth. They believed the truth of the resurrection. And they knew that Jesus had appeared many times to His disciples and to others. And that He ascended bodily into heaven. And that this Jesus reigns as the King Supreme over the universe. And as servants of His, when they were taken out of this life, they would be forever with Him. They knew that. They believed that. They lived that. And that's what it's about, is it not? These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing you may have life in His name. It's life that comes through Christ. Because He is the risen one. And when your heart is changed, it's changed because Jesus Christ lives. And it's changed because Jesus Christ is the King. And He does dispense the Spirit. And He says, peace be to you. And He breathes on you. And He says to you, receive the Holy Spirit. May God give you grace. May God give us grace to see Jesus, the risen one, in the Scriptures, and believe in Him. Let's pray together. Father,
breathe on us, O breath of God. We pray. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, that we are together. Not because it's just a nice social time. Not simply because we are friends and have a love for one another. But we are here, Father, because Jesus is risen. And Jesus has displayed himself to us through this word, a part of which we've looked at today. And we thank you that that's the case. And we pray, Father, that you'd be pleased where there is not that faith resident within the hearts of anyone here present, that you'd be pleased to work deeply, and that you'd be pleased that these folks would indeed look at what Jesus has done and who he is, and come to him as Thomas did long ago to say, my Lord and my God. Do your work in our hearts through this good news which is given to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.